Leviticus 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them. So now we have the title of the book. In Hebrew, Vayikra means, and these are the words. And that's where they get it from. Because that's how, you know, the Jewish people, the first five books of Moses, in the beginning, is the first one. And these are the names, is the second one. And this is what, and these are the words of the third book, what we call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And that's derived from Latin, whatever, you know, all that anyway. So, what we call it, what God calls it, so this is what the Hebrews call it. Well, they have a right to name it. No, it's God's word. And I think, call it the Book of Moses or something, because, you know, when Jesus refers to, like, God made the male and female in the beginning, or he said, and Moses said, he doesn't say Moses in Vayikra says, or he doesn't say, he doesn't use like, you know, Debarim is numbers, okay, in the wilderness. Jesus doesn't say, okay, in the book of Debarim, you know what I mean? So whatever we call is what we call it, and I don't think, you know, semantics is the issue anyway. But let's start with asking the Lord's blessing. Father, as we open this book, and we pray that you would teach us amazing things. It's an amazing book. I think more than anything else, it speaks of your holiness, your separateness. Bless us with the insight of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Leviticus is from the Levites, and it only mentions Levitical things or priesthood twice. Use the word Levi twice in the whole book, so I don't know why, we would approach it that way anyway. Except these are the sacrifices, Levitical sacrifice, and this is, you know, what the Levites do and things like that. So maybe that's the reason it's called that. And the Lord called on Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "This is second year, second month. The book's written in about a month's time." If you go through it, in second year, the first month, I think, ends the book of Exodus. We're told that in the waning verses of Exodus. So the whole book takes about a month, and Moses is the author. You know, I don't think there's any question about that. Because Jesus in the New Testament says, and Moses spake, and I can find direct quotations from Jesus averring that Moses wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I don't know of a quote, and I'd be happy if somebody showed me one. Don't get me wrong. I believe that Moses wrote Genesis, but I can't see a direct quote in the New Testament that says that. And so I've asked people about this, and they'll say, well, Jesus said in the beginning, God made them male and female. I said, yeah, what does that got to do with Moses? You know what I mean? And I've heard a lot of people quote things like that, and I agree with those things you're saying. It's what's not said, and I don't know. Like I say, I believe Moses wrote the first five books. No problem with me. And a lot of, you know, the rabbis believe that. But I can't find a direct quotation in the New Testament that ascribes specifically Genesis to the authorship of Moses. But here, there's no question. Speaking of the children of Israel, and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, if any man. So there's an if, okay? And it's kind of like, well, if, you know, any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Well, let's talk about the cattle first, because that's what he's going to talk about first. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice. Now, this is the first sacrifice we'll look at is a burnt sacrifice, okay? If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, what is he talking about? Well, cows and bulls. What about ox? Are they herd? Yeah. Yeah, ox would fit in this. Ox is a Levitical animal for sacrifice. What else from the herd? No, that's flock. See, that's, I'm trying to be very specific now. There's a lot of Levitical animals. What's herd? Herd animals that are Levitical, that are good for sacrifice. cows and bulls and we, you know, we call them cows and bulls, but oxen are male and female. But you know, like we have moose, right? And moose are bull and cows, but we know them better as moose. And by the way, are they Levitical? Yes and no. They're not Levitical for sacrifice, but they're Levitical for consumption. Yeah, because they have a cloven hoof. They split the hoof and they chew the cud. And deer and elk and that whole family. But they don't herd up. Or even if they herd up, they're not considered herd animals. I'm thinking the only thing that we're talking about here, you know, bulls, cows, and ox. An ox, that's a man's tractor. That's quite a sacrifice. It seems like only the wealthy would do that. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Okay, so now we just, cows don't get sacrificed. So we're talking about bull oxen or bull bovines, bulls, as we would say, right? But here, most always the sacrifices are male. I simply believe that speaks of the maleness of Jesus Christ. I don't, you know, I'm not going through this great trying to, you know, connect things that don't connect. I mean, it just speaks of Jesus Christ as, and you know, now that we don't know male from female, and to, you know, even make a distinction is politically incorrect and stuff like that. We're not going to go back and we're not going to change the Bible. I remember, and it was kind of, I wouldn't say funny. Well, it was an abomination to me, but I remember even like 30 years ago, like, the church Sue's came from, the pastor there, he was using non-specific gender language, like, you know, and because I kind of thought it was bordering on cult. He would, you know, instead of saying our father, he would say like our parent, and he would like take all the gender-specific words out of it. And I thought, like, you know, thinking of God as our mother and our father, the word for mother was there in the Bible. He could have said, you know, Jesus could have told us, you know, pray our mother who art in heaven. He could have done that. The fact, you know, like looking to God as parent and neither very specifically male or female, because my thinking about God, I want to think in terms of father. I would think in terms of he and him, because that's what Jesus says. I don't think it's utter horrible blasphemy in the sense of like, does God have like, eyes, nose, mouth, not as we would understand. Now, does he see? Yes, the one who invented the eye sees, okay? Isaiah says that. The one who invented the ear, because people are going to say, oh, God doesn't see, he doesn't hear, like, we're getting away with all this stuff. And Isaiah pulled him up short and said, you really think so? The guy who invented the ear, you don't think he hears? That, you know, that, did you think that one all the way through? But somebody says, like, well, God doesn't have, like, you know, five digits on a hand or something like that. I understand when we talk about God, we put human terms on him so that we can understand. I get that. But Jesus Christ was not, you know, male and female, the great Savior, God, Goddess, whatever you like. No, that's ridiculous. You see what I'm saying? So because of that, the offerings are male specifically. That's all I'm saying about that. So a guy's bringing an ox, right? He's bringing from the cattle. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, that's an ox, right? Not a sheep, not a goat, because that would be of the flock, and we'll get to there. Let him offer a male without blemish. Why without blemish? Because it speaks of the sinfulness of Jesus, no doubt. And besides, you know, like, yeah, I think, like, God knows us, doesn't he? You know, God has to come down to say to us, and I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, okay, if you got a clay pot, right, and you find, and like, flour or something like that, and you find a dead mouse in it, don't give it as a gift to your neighbor, okay? Don't do that. Smash the pot, because that's what I want you to do in a situation like that. funny because a mouse would defile. You know, and people aren't very careful. A mouse will still defile. But that's a story for another time. So God knows us. He stoops right down to our gift giving. And now he's saying, okay, you got a blemished old, you got this funky old ox with three legs and it's, you know, colicky and, you know, I don't want that. I don't want that. Don't do that. And he goes on to say, would your governor accept a you know, a sacrifice like that? He wants, one, our best, if we're going to sacrifice. Two, it speaks of something. Don't mess with the types. I think that's very, very important, okay? You say, how important is it? Well, I think Moses was in the penalty box for striking the rock the second time when God said, speak to it. If he spoke to the rock, the first time he smites the rock, it's a picture of the rock, our rock, Jesus Christ, smitten, and the blessing comes forth. Now, the second time, just speak to the rock. Why? Jesus wasn't crucified twice. And I think that there's a picture here of the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to be smitten. Blessings flow. How? Speak to him. He's like so reasonable and so full of blessing. And I think the typology was messed up by Moses so much that God said, you're in a penalty box. You can't even go in the promised land. I don't want to mess with types. And so here, but this is not even a type so much as a direct commandment. Hey, I'm blemished? Has to be. Oh, a blemish? No. We don't need that around here. It's made way for horrible abuses in the time of Jesus Christ, right? People would bring a perfectly acceptable lamb to offer, right? Because that's what is being set up here for the first time. And someone would take a lamb and say, okay, here's my offering. Oh, no, that's unacceptable. This is, and they'd find whatever supposed, because we don't have a list of blemishes here. So they'd find a supposed blemish. Oh, you can't, and they wouldn't trade you one one for one. Here, take one of our, okay, we'll take this off your hand, and we'll give you a dollar for it. Here's one of our $20 lambs, and I'm just using hypothetical numbers, okay? Here you go. And so you're thinking, man, these pirates, okay, here's your $20. Oh, no. You can't, get out of here with that Roman money, that coinage. Look, it's got Caesar's imprint on it. We can't use it around here. You've got to go over here and change your money for temple shekels. And so after the exchange rate and everything else, you're paying like $250 for this, you know, $2 lamb. And so they got you coming and going. Because God gives a command not to have any blemish. And it's shameful that people take opportunity to do this. And no doubt somebody said, hey, why don't we just have some sheep right here and we can check and make sure they have no blemish and stuff like that. So when people come from all different parts, we'll have the, hey, that's a great idea. I mean, it was probably born of a good thing, right? And if you sold them for, and you're entitled, you took care of these sheep, right? They're worth something. You're entitled to make a dollar or two. That's fine. Nobody's begrudging anyone that. But that highway robbery stuff, Jesus didn't like that. I would say this, he still doesn't like that. Okay, a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for the Lord. If a man, voluntary. Any questions? This is a tractor. This is an incredible gift. But some people are like that. Some people give to their own detriment. But not really, if you factor in God and his ability to bless. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Okay, he's going to put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. So he just drags it to the tabernacle and says, have at it. I'll be over there. No, he's very, very involved in this. So he puts his hand, and the word for put his hand on is lean on. So he's really kind of leaning on, and it's accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Okay, still voluntary. He shall kill a bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Who's killing it? Sounds like the person who's bringing the offering is. And that's, most people say, that's what it's saying there. Like, the priest would put his hand over your hand. You got your hand on his head, leaning in, and you take the knife and slit its throat. You're really invested in that. And you will hear this animal make awful noises as life passes and the blood squirts out, and the sons of Aaron are trying to catch the blood in a bowl. As the you're very invested, aren't you? The wages of sin is death. I almost think we should see this once in our lifetime. To see. Because I think, you know, one of the problems is God's good. You say, that's not a problem. We take sin lightly because God easily forgives, and so we think of it as, no biggie. I sinned, but God will forgive. And I know people going into sin thinking, well, God will forgive on the other end. Will he? Yeah. Yes. That's the problem. You know, there's no temple in Israel anymore. Is that a problem? It is if you want to sacrifice, but we don't want to sacrifice. And, you know, here's the thing. Everyone's excited about the temple going to be built at some point here in the not-too-distant future. Do you want a temple built in Israel? I don't either. I think it's going to be an abomination before it's made desolate. We know that time is close and we'll get to see the Lord, so we're very excited about it. But do we want that? Well, I don't want that, because I understand, you know, any goats or sheep or oxen being killed is an affront to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I feel about it, and I think that's how we should all feel about it. But the good thing about a temple at Jerusalem, you say, really a good thing? Well, yeah. Back when they did, they had a morning and evening sacrifice every day. And every day people were involved in sacrifice. Well, not every day. Every day the priests were. And every day we understood. That's up on the hill there with that smoke coming out. That's a glorified slaughterhouse. And the pilgrim coming from afar would say, well, what's that all about? Well, we're sinners, it turns out. And without blood, there's no atonement for sin. With the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what we'd have to tell people that. And we'd be constantly aware and constantly confronted with our sin. Does communion do that for us? It's supposed to. I'm wondering if it always does. And I'm wondering if it's not our fault when it doesn't. We remember the awesome price Christ paid. But the awesome price Christ paid for what? Our sin. And so I think that as we're confronted with our sin, I think it's a good thing. I think it keeps us a place. Because listen, Jewish people don't sin anymore. Well, yeah, them nasty Gentiles, I bet God's bugged with them. But us, hey, hoy vey, we're not so bad. And that's the idea. So there was a point there. Where, I'm not saying all Jews don't believe they sin. But I think, you ever talk to Jewish people about righteousness? And they're good people. That's what they say. And kind of, you know, if you think you're a good person, I think you've either underestimated the holiness of God or you've redefined sin and really watered it down. But let's keep moving. He puts his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He kills the bullock. That's to say the sacrificer, the one who comes to the altar. And by the way, while I'm still thinking about it, so the ox is examined to make sure it's without blemish. Is the worshiper examined? No. No. Let me put that another way. No. It's a foregone conclusion that we wouldn't stand up any under close scrutiny. Why do you think we have an ox to begin with? Why do you think we're there at the tabernacle with a, you know, willing to shed blood for this animal is worth a lot of money to us? No, we wouldn't hold up if we got checked. Hey, you know what I try to do? I'm not playing this holy thou game. I wouldn't. People know me. They just like, hey, oh yeah, you're a pastor, huh? Yeah, pretty. I understand. My life won't bear close scrutiny. So is it okay that I sin? Hey, nobody's perfect. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm saying your life, my life, everyone's life. There's people who are less hypocritical than other people. At the end of the day, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. My thinking is, welcome. Come on in. We got room for another sinner. Oh, I go to church, all them hypocrites. Oh, we got room for Bonnie. We're all that. We're all sinners. We all have problems. We're all trying to work this thing out. Might as well do it together. And judgmentalism, you know, I don't think we have any place for that. It's funny to me because some sins are like sins in good standing among church folk, and some sins are absolutely deplorable. Depends on what the sin is. If you're like have a homosexuality in your resume, yeah, technically God can save you, I guess. Kind of sit over there, will you? Really? Good old-fashioned heterosexual sex. That's fine. God saves that every day of the week, right? And we classify and categorize sin. We really do. Oh my goodness! He shall kill the bullock. So he kills this rich guy there with the ox. And the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar as by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Splash is the word, and he shall flay the burnt offering, cut it into his pieces. I think this is under the priest is showing him how to do it, but I think still the worshiper is the one cutting it up. How long would this take? Quite a while, I think. And God wants that rich person to stay there for a while and go through all this. Flay, the burnt offering, means to skin it. I've skinned nothing in my life except deer. And that kind of takes a while. I don't know ox hide. I don't know how easy it comes off. I imagine it would take quite a while. And by the way, that hide is the priests get that. He flays the burnt offering and cuts it into pieces. Okay, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And we'll find that fire is God given. We'll find that later on. And the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is upon the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. His inwards, okay? What's that? His inwards. Intestine. Is the heart involved? Lungs, kidneys? All that good stuff. I will tell you this. I've cleaned out 4 moose and more deer than I can count. I'm not a squeamish person, but it's not really... We don't talk about that generally in polite company. It's kind of disgusting. So me and Sue's watch this one doctor show, and every time they're carving up somebody or they're opening up somebody or they're doing something, she's always watching it through her fingers. Every time she's like, ugh, ah. Like, you know, they should warn something. Like they should have like a flashing light, you know, going to show intestine 10, 9, 8, so she'd get ready to not look at it when the counter counts down. But I understand that some people are squeamish. But this is everybody's got to understand this is how it's done. And so we cut it all up. Here's the head. Here's the washed innards. Priest shall burn it on the altar of the burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, sweet savor unto the Lord. Sweet savor, pleasing. God have nostrils? He smells. He goes, well, it's steak, right? Basically, that does have a nice aroma. It'll describe this later on. And, you know, you have the head, you have the innards, you got the caul, the liver, the fat around the liver. You got the legs placed on top. You got, it's not how it's supposed to be. It's not pretty. Specifically not pretty. Why? He hath no form or comeliness that we should desire him. As Tom read from Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. I think that's exactly it. Jesus on the cross was not what it was supposed to look like. It wasn't pretty. Can I put it that way? Okay, what about if it's be of the flocks? Well, I'm glad you asked. If his offering be of the flocks, namely the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall bring it, a male without blemish, male and without blemish, Jesus and Jesus, right? He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. There's very specific steps of north and south and all that. Why? Because, you know, you can offer or you cannot offer. Those are your options. But after that, God says, this is what I like. This is what I want. Because I think a lot of us, like, I'll worship God however I want. And it's all cool with him or her because we don't care. Because he don't care or she don't care because as long as our heart's right. You're a moron. I don't know what you're even talking. The Bible knows nothing of that. Okay, so does it matter? Yeah, it does. It does. Later on, they're going to bring strange fire. You said, fire? Fire's fire. Are you kidding me? Oh, no. No, things are done in a very specific way. Why? Because God's holy. And our approach unto God. Listen, neither is there salvation in any other. And I don't really care. I mean, come on. We can't make too much of that. So Jesus, yeah, or Muhammad, or Buddha, or Confucius, whatever brings you to where you have to be in order to make your peace with whatever gods may be, it's all the same. It's all good, right? Well, no, not right. There's one path that goes to life, and there's a big, broad highway goes to damnation, and we sure better get this right. God has the right to say. Because I talk to people and I say, well, you know, the Bible says, well, what makes you think you have the right to say? I say, well, I don't have the right to say. God does. Take it up with him. I say all the time. And nobody really got that. Well, you say that God says, well, a 7-year-old can read this. What does it say right here? You tell me. And then we start talking about the relevancy of the Bible. I say God wrote a book and you say he didn't. I say, well, you're going to have to prove that one. And say, they'll say, what? Prove that he didn't. I'll say, I don't have to. I don't. I mean, listen, God wrote a book. You don't believe it? Well, it puts you on the outside looking in. You work it out with God. I'm not even going to. Oh, my goodness. But north side, all that to say north. Okay, why? Because God wrote a book. He should kill on the side of the altar northward. And it seems like, again, the one who's bringing the sheep or the goat. You say goats, that is not like sheep or the goats. Goats are bad and sheep are good. No, that's only the sheep and goats judgment is just like a shepherd will separate sheep from goats. They're different categories. He puts them in different, but that's all that's saying. It's not like goats are bad. You know, I know the goats get the, you know, fuzzy and the lollipop in that Matthew chapter 23. They're the ones on the left hand that go into perdition, I know. But you can't say that all the way. God, because here, God is saying, I don't care if it's a sheep, I don't care if it's a goat, as long as it's male. Of course, a male sheep would call it a ram, but he shall cut it into his pieces, head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order in the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the Lord. Now the priest laying it on the fire. The first time it looks like he, the worshiper. Now it's, and so it seems like if you're not wealthy enough to bring an ox, you get a little bit of a break there. Is that what we're led to believe? I think so. He shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering of a fire of a sweet savor on the Lord. What gets burnt? I think the entire thing. And I think it was speaking here is consecration, okay? Are you consecrated to the Lord? Yeah, 10%. But I'm planning on going up to 12% next month. No, I think consecration, here I am, Lord. Here's all of me. You know, does anyone ever know a Christian who's kind of like, yeah, Christian, a Christian who's all kind of like all-in Christian? I mean, we know a lot of Christians. Most, and even ourselves, sometimes we say, yeah, I'm kind of hanging back when I should be all-in. We know that, right? But God's calling us to, like, follow entirely, completely. Like Matthew, right? The other night, we were looking at Matthew. Hey, the nets, drop them. The fishing stuff, put that away. I'm going to make you fishers of men. There was a coming out of, and, you know, follow me and I will make you. And we talked about that. Follow me, I will make you. And I think that's a word for the consecrated, because the ones who are like, you know, one toe in, hey, Lord, I want to follow you. You understand, but I got dad back here and he's really doing bad and I got to wait for him. I got to split the inheritance. I got to, No. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying, all in or not. Consecrate or not. And I think these offerings speak of consecration. Heel shall wash the inwards legs of the water. The priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. God says. Does God say that about our consecrated lives? Yeah. Say, really? Yeah. Yeah, his eyes are going to and fro. He's looking on somebody who can show himself mighty on his behalf. Somebody who, like I say, is all in. And I think we don't really have to be all in. All we have to do is convince one another that we're all in. And that's close enough. Right? God knows better. He knows our heart. I can sit here and tell you, listen, I'm telling you right now, I'm unreservedly and all in for Jesus Christ. Well, that's true very often in my life. You catch me on the wrong day and you might doubt that. Because that's how it kind of works. It's not like a once for all. You know, back when I got saved when I was 20, I asked the Lord to save me. And I was really kind of toe in the water kind of thing. I mean, really, well, I'm just honest, right? And little by little, he said, listen, you can trust me. I love you. I'm powerful. I can do good. I would never double cross you. You put your faith in me. I would never lead you astray. I'll never, you know, I always say, you know, I'd never leave you at the fuzzy end of the lollipop. You know what I'm talking about. I'm never going to leave you high and dry. I'm never going to, other people, they will stab you in the back. I'm God. I don't do like that. And little by little, we learn. And there's different times we've said, all right, Lord, I'm yours totally, without reservation. But the problem with this living sacrifice that we keep crawling off the altar and we still have to rededicate, reconsecrate. Because, you know, don't leave me up here alone. You know what I'm saying. Go like it's cold. Yeah, I know what you mean. I know what you mean. Oh, my. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord be of the fowls. What do you mean? Like a dove, pigeon. Then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it upon the altar and wring off his head. So you don't have, you put the knife down. You don't have to do that. You do with the flock and the herd. Birds, no, priests will take care of it. It's just enough that you brought it, I guess. And still, you know, God knows if we're wealthy with the ox, he knows if we're middle income with the you know, the sheep, the goat. He knows if we're struggling. You remember what Jesus' parents offered when upon his birth? They had to offer a sheep, unless they were poor enough. So you have to believe that that was the wise men came after. If they had gold of any kind, you know, they have to buy a sheep. They have to take care of business. But the fact that, you know, they offered two turtle doves means that, you know, they were of such and such financial. A young carpenter, you know, I imagine he didn't have, you know, big reserves of capital and stuff. Remember, he's a carpenter. He isn't a plumber. I mean, oh my goodness. The priest shall bring it upon the altar, wring off its head. That's WR ring, right? And burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. Now north, no, side. And he shall pluck away its crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood, upon the and upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, the one thing I will say, does it have to be without blemish? It doesn't say that. Does it have to be male? It doesn't say that. Huh? Is it hard to tell? Maybe that's why. Because I tell you, you know, I can tell you like a mallard, like there's a female and a male, and they're definitely very different. But I'm pretty sure I couldn't tell you a female pigeon from a male pigeon. Maybe upon very close examination, let's turn the page. Okay. And he's not the one doing the sacrifice. He just brings it. But still, all of those are sweet savor of the Lord as the person is consecrated. Does God want the wealthy person consecrated to him? Yes, he does. Does he want the average person of average means consecrated to him? Yes, he does. Does he want the poor person consecrated to him? Yes, he does. What's the difference? Nothing. I mean, to God, it's all, oh, I love the smell of that. You know sweet savor. You know that. What is it that does it for you? What just makes your eyes roll back and you think, oh, that's the most wonderful. I like coffee. When she runs coffee through the grinder at home, she buys whole beans and she grinds them up. Oh, my little, just, I love that. I love when I throw a barbecue with steaks on the barbecue. Barbecued steak, is there anything that smells so wonderful? What is it for you? You know, what perfume or what odor, what food, whatever it is. Well, this is God's, his all like that, where he just goes, oh, I love that smell. What? Your consecration, my consecration. Chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, you'll have something besides meat there, grain. Well, you know, we talk about meat like meal is the idea. It's just a King James-ism. We're talking about grain. When any will offer a grain offering or a meat offering before the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. That's how we know it's grain and not meat, right? We're not talking about spare ribs here. We're talking about fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Anyone pour oil upon it? Yes. I was thinking more typologically. No, you're exactly correct. I guess I didn't ask the question correctly. That's my bad. Why oil? Spirit. Spirit is always, oil is always a symbolic of Holy Spirit. So you take a king, what do? You pour oil on his head and dedicate him to the Lord. This is the oil that is the Spirit of God poured out on you. You know, you're not going to be a very good king unless you're the Holy Spirit's king, right? Prophets are anointed with oil. You know, sick people, we anoint them with oil. Just if you're going to do service to the Lord without anointing, forget it. Look, can I be very, this came to mind. Okay, Acts chapter 6, the deacons, right? Waiting on tables. So they found 7 men full of what? Wisdom and the Holy Spirit. They're waiting on tables, for goodness sake. Those are God's tables. We're dealing with widows. You then need some spirit fill if you had to be dealing with some widows. I'm just telling you. That's how it works. Hey, anything I've ever done that is even remotely successful, if I didn't do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's how you do anything. You have to. You can't operate in the power of our flesh. We can't do spiritual service to God in the power of our flesh. It simply would never work. So even if it's fine flour, you're still going to need some oil. Pour oil upon it, put frankincense thereon. Uh-oh, frankincense. Now we have a problem. We don't know anything about frankincense. What's frankincense? You say, yeah, I know. The wise men gave it to Jesus. It's a perfume kind of thing. And what's happened? What do you do? What do you do with it? There's an altar in the tabernacle that has to do with incense. And frankincense is incense. And that has, it's a sweet aroma. You know, you're not going to connect no dots to me. You're just going to, prayer. It's a picture of prayer. You remember when Zechariah was in, he was offering the incense and he was praying. That's when Gabriel came to him and said, hey, guess what? Your wife, she's going to have a baby. What, Elizabeth? Get out of here. You know, what, dude, you have problems with angels lying to you all the time or something? Just shut up. As a matter of fact, do shut up. You ain't going to talk at all until after the baby's born. It's a picture of prayer. So here we have fine flour. I think that's the us part of it, the part we're bringing. And what does God bring? The anointing. And if it's not done in prayer, again, you know, I think that's a, like spirit-filled, because, listen, every time I pray all the time about this, right, what I'm doing now, I think I pray as much as I prepare. No, I'm not saying that much, but always pray. Why? Because I don't have any confidence in me. I don't want to have confidence in me. I'm not, you know, an elder or a pastor or anything. I'm just mom or grandma or, oh yeah, forget it. You don't need any spirit filling. You don't need prayer. I don't care where life finds you. You're telling me you don't need the Spirit of God in your life to be a wife or a husband or a friend or a mom? Listen, moms invented prayer, if you ask me. I mean, you know, right? He shall bring it to Aaron's sons of priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons, because the workman's worthy of the hire. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So this frankincense, whatever it is, it's obviously edible. And if thou shalt bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, always oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Okay, I don't care if it's cakes or wafers, but still unleavened. Why unleavened? Same reason that the ox isn't blemished. What's leaven? It's a picture of sin. By the way, if you eat leavened bread, wow, that's great. Yeast rolls, yum. Yeast is, I think it's even good for you, I think. Okay? That's not the picture. The picture isn't, I want you to abstain from all leaven. Okay? The picture is leaven in something. It corrupts and it puffs up. And that's what, you know, when Paul's writing the Corinthians, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little pride, a little arrogancy in that cake, so to speak, and the whole thing's corrupted. A little sin in a congregation. And is that, by the way, do we have sinners' congregation? It's made up of nothing but sinners, including me. How do we not have sin? How could we ever, even for a day, ever not have sin? So God can never bless a church. Not this church, not any church. They're all made up of sinners. So what's that all about? Give me a way. Give me a methodology. What am I saying here? How can God bless? I don't live with unconfessed sin. And the other issue is we have to acknowledge. We have to, you know, oh, I know that person's living in they're having an affair, they're cheating on their wife. But, you know, who am I to judge? You're a child of God. You have to say that's wrong. I love you, brother. Get out from that. It's killing you. It's destroying your witness. It's destroying your family. It's going to destroy your life. I love you enough to be, I'm not your judge. I'm your brother who's saying, hey, just don't stop doing this. And if we as a church say, oh, that's okay, who are we to judge? That's the part, the unleavened, where it just pops up. Look at us. Look at us. Look at how forward and how progressive we are. I know we have this guy who's living with his dad's wife. But we're not those who, like, are judgmental. You can just hear the Corinthians making the case because we make it in America all the time. And we think we're so progressive and so forward-thinking. Hey, listen, new progressive, it's just old sin. That's all it is. And God said, I'm not blessing that. No leaven, please. Unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and oil. If the oblation be a meat offering, Bake it in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil, oil again. Thou shalt put it in pieces and pour oil thereon. Oil again is a meat offering. The idea of grain offering, meal offering, I would say is probably the best. If thy oblation be a meat offering, bake it in the frying pan. Okay, now this is frying pan offerings. It shall be made of fine flour with oil. I don't care if you bake it in the oven. I don't care if you put it in a frying pan. I don't care. You know the idea, okay, one, fine flour, two, oil, and thou shalt bring the meat offering, the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So here's the idea. You know, God gets a piece, the priest gets a piece, and it's kind of like, you know, fellowshipping with the Lord and with the priest. Like kind of breaking bread together is the idea. God's portion is burnt up. That's okay, because he doesn't need food. You do understand that, okay? We bring this nice cake to the Lord, and oh, he gets burned up. He doesn't even get to eat it. Oh, what's wrong with that picture? He's fine. He goes, sweet savor. And the priest shall, and by the way, these offerings are both voluntary. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. No leaven, none at all, zero, no leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey. No honey, do you know that? Say, what's wrong with honey? Bible speaks very good of honey, mostly. A little honey is good, you know. Too much, you're going to vomit. You don't want to overdo this. Jonathan had some honey put on the end of his sword, and he ate it, and his eyes lightened, you remember? That's what happens when I eat honey, too. My eyes lighten. My son, he loves honey ferociously. I like it a lot. But I don't always put it in my tea. As a matter of fact, like 99 out of every 100 cups of tea, I just have just black. But I have put honey in my tea. It's awful good. I like honey. But you don't, that's not an offering. Okay? In any offering of the Lord made by fire, as for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. So the first fruits isn't burnt up. And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Okay, always oil and always salt. Every one you're going to season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So salt is non... we're not going to argue about this. We're not going to discuss this. Well, the doctor said I got... No, salt. We always have salt. Why salt? Why is God all... we see what... the part of the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. What about the salt? Well, that the Jewish mind believes that the salt endured the fire. It didn't get burnt up. It was a picture of that which is everlasting. You know, so covenants made with salt are everlasting covenants. It's talking about the everlastingness of this whole thing, this whole... relationship with God. If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Now, that's not corn as we would think about it, ears of grain. But what we're talking about first fruits. Are we talking about fruit? No. What are we talking about? The first. The first of the, we call it first fruits. Now, that's kind of important. There's even a holiday, a holy day, called the Feast of First Fruits. Tell me about that. When is it practiced? What? It's in the spring. That's good. Mm-hmm. After Passover, there's a specific prescription for it. The morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover. This, Passover, the 14th of Nisan. Add 3 days to that, you have the 17th of Nisan. I believe that's when Jesus rose from the dead, and he became first fruits of them that slept. First fruits means this is the very first of the harvest, the first of much more to come. Us. Resurrection. Right. By the way, no, I don't have time for that. Like the 17th of Nisan is that's the day when Noah came out of the ark. Isn't that the feast of first fruits? That thousands of years before the first fruits feast, the one that we're all excited about, happened. Interesting. But you see it, stuff like that all through Scripture. If thou offer a meat, I'm in verse 40, if thou offer a meat offering of the first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits, green as a corn. So they're not even like fully ripe yet, but we're just so anxious to offer them to the Lord. But even corn beaten out of full ears, if thou shalt, and corn, like we think of like ears of corn, that's kind of that's a King Jamesism, okay? I don't think they knew like corn on the cob, like, I don't think that was even a thing back then in Palestine at this time. We're talking about, you know, a lot of times, you know, it says if a kernel of corn fall to the ground and you know, die, it abides alone. That's not really a kernel of corn. It's again, this idea of grain. If thou shalt put oil upon it, and thou shalt put oil upon it, because oil is always oil, right? And lay frankincense thereon, because those are non-negotiables. Now, the takeaway from Leviticus is, what are these things symbolic of? Why is the offering made without blemish? Why is it a male? Why do we have no lemon? Leaven? Why do we need frankincense? Why? And if we ask the questions, I think the answers are very close at hand. And if you can't think it up, or ask the right question, I mean, if study guides are really helpful. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So there's always salt, always oil, always frankincense, and all the meal offerings. The offerings of the animals, and so far what we've done is the herd and the flock. So we've done, you know, bulls, goats, male sheep, rams, right, and pigeons. And they're all sweet savor unto the Lord. They're all totally consumed. And there's not like part for you, part for me, part for the priest, fellowship offering. We'll get into all that later on. These are totally consumed in the fire. And I think they're talking about like the total consummation. The whole thing's consumed. What's that? Why is it a sweet savor to God? Because he wants our total life. Does it remind him of anything else besides us? All offerings have one thing in common. Absolutely. That's exactly, well, very well said. Jesus' sacrifice is complete. Was Jesus all in? Yeah. Yeah. Was he kind of hanging back like, you know, like we do? A little bit of spiritual, a little bit for you, Lord, a little bit for me, a little bit. No, he's all in, as we say. And I think anything like that, all sacrifices remind us of Jesus Christ. There's a big, like, debate. Remember we were in Acts, right? And Paul goes to, and he pays the way to the ones who had shaved their head and they were performing a vow, and his sacrifice is done with that and stuff like this. I think he should have nothing to do with that whatsoever. This is Jewish, and people say, well, this wasn't a salvation offering. It was like one of these other offerings, like a fellowship offering or this or that, and that's what was done. There shouldn't have been a temple. That should have been wholeheartedly abandoned by anyone who loved Jesus Christ. Okay, none of the sacrifices are a salvation. None of them. Okay, none of them. If I offer enough lambs, enough rams, will God be satisfied? Will He save me if I offer Him bulls by the score? No, we know that from the Book of Micah. Will thou be? You know, what can I say? Can I bring my firstborn? You know, or would you be satisfied with, you know, tons and thousands of bullocks? And that gives rise to, no, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. If we could buy his, then all the rich, you know, because we could, you know, pay for a lot of sacrifice, us rich people, right? So we could buy God's favor. And God says, no, I'll have none of that, whatever. None of them have to do with salvation, and all of them have to do with, all of them speak of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're all a sweet savor to the Lord. These are acts of worship. Now we don't worship by killing animals. Are you happy? We got a better situation now. Some of us are happy, some of us are not. So what do? We offer a sacrifice of praise. There's other sacrifices, sacrifice of service, sacrifice, financial sacrifices, but there's a sacrifice of praise. Some people, that's real sacrifice. That's kind of weird, isn't it? We go to a place, a bunch of strangers, we start singing together. What do you do that? Except maybe take me out to the ball game at seventh inning stretch. I mean, what else do we sing with strangers, you know? And here, and some people come in and enter into that spirit of worship and exalt God and honor God and have a heart. Some people, that's very, very sacrificial. So I don't do that. I'm just not into it. I know, it's a sacrifice. Hello? We're not saying you do it because it's about you. We're saying you do it because it's about God. Anyway, that's all we're going to do tonight, obviously, the first two chapters. So it's 7 o'clock. We'll have some prayer time. I'm going to go shut the recording off. Let's pray. And if you need a cup of coffee or a bathroom break or a glass of water or something, now's a good time to get it. Let's pray.